Turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24, we'll begin reading in verse 1. Matthew 24, verse 1. And Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came to him for to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said unto them, See ye not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, Tell us, when shall these things be? And what shall be the sign of thy coming, and of the end of the age, the end of the world? Our Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the questions that these men asked their Lord. And we pray today that you would give us clarity of thought and fill me with your Spirit, Lord, that I might preach the truth and the truth might set us free. In Jesus' name I pray, and for his sake, amen. The title of the message today is called The Darkening Cloud of Deception. Three-part message that we want to clarify exactly what the Bible teaches concerning the coming of the Lord. The chronology of the coming of the Lord is laid out here in Matthew chapter 24. After this encounter here on the Mount of Olives with his disciples, Jesus begins to tell of those events that would occur prior to his coming and the end of the age. He unfolds them beginning verse 4 all the way through verse 31. Now, there has been and continues to be a darkening cloud of deception over the church. The majority of the church here in the West believes in a pre-tribulation rapture. Most people do not know that this is merely a theory that began with the writings of Morgan Edwards in 1788. It wasn't until the now infamous dream of a 16-year-old girl named Margaret MacDonald surfaced by way of her prophesying in the church of Edward Irving in the 1830s in England. That's when this errant theory began to take hold. John Darby, who is said to be the founder of the Brethren movement, was involved with Irving and MacDonald and became the main proponent of the pre-tribulation rapture theory. C.I. Schofield, 30 years later, a man who served in the Civil War here in the U.S., adopted Darby's positions, used them, and formulated his Schofield Study Bible with the pre-tribulation rapture theory as his prophetic focus. Through this study Bible, this theory was introduced and promoted in the U.S. However, the theory, although soundly refuted by Dr. S.P. Tregellis, one of the most renowned biblical language scholars of that day, this theory gained impetus and gradually became the prophetic position of the majority of Bible believers here in the U.S. Tregellis was the man referred to by Spurgeon when he praised the scholarship of Tregellis, especially on the subject of prophecy. But even though some of the best students of the Bible during that era made it known through their statements and writings that this new theory was indeed a false teaching, those that formulated marched on to their own drummer and continued propagating a theory that denies the clear teaching of Scripture and pushed this darkening cloud of deception into the church. The keystone of this theory, the pre-tribulation rapture theory, is the at any moment coming of Christ, also known as the imminency of Christ. His coming, they say, would be secret, it would be silent, and it would be signless. Tregellis refuted them on every count because the Bible does not support any of these three theories. the trump of God, and the voice of the archangel put away the first two ideas in short order. But the most important one, which calls for the second coming of Christ to be signless, is our focus. Tregellis points out the fact of intervening events or signs or prophecies found in Scripture before the coming of the Lord will take place. His book, The Hope of Christ's Second Coming, contains 24 brief but very precise chapters. It's a must for any serious prophecy student, as it focuses on the clear battle for the truth that he waged over a century and a half ago, when the pre-tribulation rapture first came into being and was promoted. With the help from this little book and the Bible and other sources, the theory of a signless second coming will be tested in the remaining portions of our messages. First of all, the promise of the regathering of the people of God, the Jews, is found to be necessary before the Lord returns. As we all know, the miraculous formation and duration of the nation of Israel is a fact. 60 years now have passed since they've become a nation. It's a clear Bible certainty. As early as the book of Deuteronomy, in Moses' final sermon to the people before he went to be with the Lord, he spake this prophecy: "And the Lord thy God will bring thee into the land which thy fathers possessed, and thou shalt possess it, and multiply thee above thy fathers." There is the gathering of the people of God in the land. And then he spoke and continued. He says, "And the Lord thy God will circumcise thine heart and the heart of thy seed to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, all thy soul, that thou mayest live." At the end of the 70th week of Daniel, there will be a supernatural salvation of the remnant of the nation of Israel, and God will perform these things that he has promised. He goes on, "And the Lord thy God will put all these curses upon thine enemies and all them that hate thee, which persecuted thee." There the punishment of the wicked during the day of the Lord is referred to. "And thou shalt return and obey the voice of the Lord and do all his commandments which I commanded thee this day." The spiritual millennial blessings are referred to here and also in the remaining portion of this passage. "And the Lord thy God will make thee plenteous in every work of thy hand, in the fruit of thy body and in the fruit of thy cattle, the fruit of thy land, for good. For the Lord will again rejoice over thee for good, as he rejoiced over thy fathers." The physical blessings to the nation of Israel during the millennium are pointed out here. This passage is found in Deuteronomy 30, verses 5 through 9. Ezekiel also prophesied concerning this most necessary intervening event. Here's Ezekiel 36, verse 24 to 28. "For I will take you from among the heathen and gather you out of all countries and will bring you into your own land. Then I will sprinkle clean water upon you, and ye shall be clean. From all your filthiness, from all your idols, will I cleanse you. A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you an heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you, and cause you to walk in my statutes, and ye shall keep my judgments and do them. And ye shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers, and ye shall be my people, and I will be your God." Ezekiel 36, verse 24 to 28. Also, Ezekiel continues in chapter 37, "Behold, I will take the children of Israel from among the heathen, whither they be gone, and will gather them on every side, and bring them into their own land, and I will make them one nation in the land upon the mountains of Israel, and one king shall be king to them all, and they shall be no more two nations, neither shall they be divided into two kingdoms any more at all." Ezekiel 37, 21 and 22. The emphasis here, Ezekiel was giving those that were in captivity in that day in Babylon, where he prophesied, the emphasis that he makes here is the supernatural gathering of the Jews out of all countries into their own land, in one nation, under one king. All of these things must occur, and three of the four have already happened. We are now waiting for the king to come. Amen? But there are more intervening events that must occur before the king will come. By the way, prior to 1948, the first three had not occurred. Therefore, the pre-tribulation rapture theory was then and still is in big trouble. The second intervening event is found in the book of Daniel. After this, I saw in the night visions, and behold, a fourth beast, dreadful and terrible and strong exceedingly, and it had great iron teeth. It devoured and brake in pieces and stamped the residue with the feet of it, and it was diverse from all the beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns. I considered the horns, and behold, there came up among them. Underline that. Among them, another little horn, before whom there were three of the first horns plucked up by the roots. And behold, in this horn were eyes like the eyes of a man, and a mouth speaking great things. Daniel 7, verses 7 and 8. He continues in this chapter. Thus he said, the fourth beast, the angel now speaking to Daniel, the fourth beast, giving him a good interpretation, the fourth beast shall be the fourth kingdom upon the earth, the Roman Empire, which shall be diverse from all kingdoms, and shall devour the whole earth, and it shall tread it down, and break it in pieces. And the 10 horns out of this kingdom are 10 kings that shall arise, and another shall rise after them. Underline that. He arises after them, and he shall be diverse from the first 10, and he shall subdue three kings. Daniel 7, verse 23 to 24. The emergence of the Antichrist, or the little horn, is the focus in these verses that I've just read out of Daniel 7, showing where he comes from and when he will rise. With the ten horns, which is believed to be the revival of the fourth beast during the end of the age, the 10 nations and the kings during the end of the age. The majority of prophecy students agree with this interpretation. But the emphasis that must be seen here is the fact that 10 nations must be present before the Antichrist emerges on the world scene. He will subdue or conquer three kings during his rise to world power, but will not have the necessary political clout to confirm the covenant according to Daniel 9, verse 27. That covenant that he confirms will be with Israel until these other intervening events take place. The 10 nations, the subduing of the three, and then the confirming of the covenant. That's the event that begins Daniel's 70th week, Daniel 9, 27. And the pre-tribulation rapture theory says that this is when the rapture will occur. So the emergence of the Antichrist will not be hidden, nor done in a corner, but it is an event that will be obvious and will occur after the 10 nations are formulated and three of them are subdued, but before the beginning of Daniel's 70th week. Daniel chapter 9 also reveals another intervening event. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city to finish the transgression, Daniel 9:24. Here the prophet is told that not only must his people be a people or a nation, which assumes they'll be gathered as a nation, but the holy city must be in the Jews' possession at the time this prophecy occurs. This possession of Jerusalem did not occur until 1967, 40 years ago, over 40 years ago, when the nation of Israel won the Six-Day War with the Arabs. And so another piece of the miraculous puzzle of God falls into place. The New Testament reveals more intervening events, beginning with the Lord's prophecy to Peter, James, John, and Andrew, those that were there In the passage we read in Matthew 24, verses 1 through 3, those are the disciples. They viewed the buildings of the temple, and Jesus said, "There shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down." Matthew 24, 2. The destruction of the temple had to take place before the Lord returned, and so they were not expecting the Lord to come back at any moment before this event took place. Another intervening event was the Lord's promise to Peter in his post-resurrection ministry by the Sea of Galilee. Listen to John 21, verse 8. "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself and walked whither you would. But when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee." Here the Lord told Peter that he would live to be an old man. And therefore, Peter knew that he had to grow old and die before the Lord would return. He definitely was not a believer in the imminent or at any moment return of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord commanded those present at his ascension to, what did he say to them in Matthew 28? 19 and 20. Familiar verses. "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen." Matthew 28:19 and 20. These that were gathered at his ascension knew they had a great task to accomplish. A task that still is not complete. And therefore, they were not expecting the at any moment return of Christ. In fact, he told them to wait in Jerusalem until the Spirit would come, until the promise of the Father. So even during that period of time, they waited. Jesus couldn't have come at any moment on those days that they waited prior to the coming of the Holy Spirit. The Apostle Paul, also, he was told that he would bear Jesus' name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For God spoke and said, "For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake." So his ministry was laid out before him, and he knew he had to accomplish these things before the Lord returned. He was not expecting, and at any moment, return of the Lord Jesus Christ. As a matter of fact, he never taught that Jesus would come, could come at any moment. His ministry was long and productive as the Lord promised. And then it was said by Paul himself, "Thou hast testified of me in Jerusalem, so must thou bear witness also at Rome." Now, Paul spent years in prison between the time this was spoken and the time he finally got to Rome. He was not expecting the at any moment return of Christ because he had to go to Rome as the Lord promised. This same thing happened often in his ministry. As the Lord told him of his call to Macedonia, his stays in Corinth and Ephesus. The Apostle Paul had strong confidence in what the Lord was doing with him, even up to his death. He knew throughout his ministry, of the many future events that would take place in his life because the Lord told him. He therefore never preached or taught that the Lord might return at any moment. Although these New Testament intervening events that we've just covered, they've already taken place in the lives of the saints during that day, the fact remains that they were not believers in, nor were they preaching or teaching, the at any moment return of Christ. Our Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the clarity that we can receive as we study and consider exactly what you said and what has already taken place in the lives of the New Testament church. I pray as we continue this series of messages, Lord, that you would bless and strengthen us, Show us your truth, that the truth might set us free. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.